Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That was a short reading. You missed some. But if you have your Bibles with you, I would like for you to open this. This is where we will spend most of our time in this passage in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 this morning. Many of you have studied this passage before. Many of you have heard it. Some of you hear it at weddings occasionally. It's good for us to look at this passage and think about it often, those of us who are married, those of us who are contemplating marriage, because as we look at our society today, we see very many marriages that are actually in trouble. Why are they in trouble, do you think? Why among those who stay married do an alarming percentage of couples not view their marriage as happy, having a happy marriage? That's not the way that God really planned for men and women to enter the marriage relationship and have a marriage. God doesn't direct us in a way which would cause us to live lives that are unhappy ultimately. He wants every marriage to create an environment in which happiness flourishes, in which the husband and the wife are happy and they are living in accordance with the designs for the divine bonds of holy matrimony as God planned for them to be. God planned that to bless man. And it's good for us to live in accord with the way that God designs for us to enjoy His greatest blessings, don't you think? In Ephesians 5, 22 through 33, Paul gave insights that can assist each of us in having a happy relationship with a marriage partner. God planned for the husband to be head of the wife and to be a loving leader. And His way for the wife is to be a faithful follower, and we see that clearly in this passage. Let's think first about God's headship for husbands as a loving leader and look at verse 23 where it says in Ephesians 5, 23, the husband is the head of the wife. As Paul talked about the wife's submission, he did not make one statement about the husband's dominating his wife. He never said, husbands, take your wives and make them obey you. Dominate them. With them in the submission so that they can fulfill my plan. What does it mean for the husband to be head of the wife then? It means that he is to be a leader in that relationship. Any husband who does not properly understand this position in the family will have trouble with marriage. A husband who tries to intimidate his wife into submission needs to find out how Christ brought his bride, the church, into submission. And I think a great lesson will be learned there. Christ made the church submissive by his great love and compassion, by loving the church, by sacrificing for the church, by dying for the church, not by barking out commands. A husband who wants a God-blessed marriage with his wife has to follow the example of Christ in that in order to be blessed. Let me illustrate. If you're a husband in a marriage and you believe that your role as head is to insist upon your rights, then think about this. You're driving in traffic around town. You come to a four-way stop. You know the rules. The first one that stops is the first one that has the right to go. But you also know the way other people are in society. That's not always the way it works. You may be the first one to stop, but here comes somebody in a rolling stop. And they never really stop, and they just keep going. Now, if you insist on your right, that it's your right to go first, which the law says that it is, there's going to be a collision. The husband's rights in the home are much like his rights in traffic. You don't demand the right of way to secure the right of way. I think that's a pretty good illustration. Some husbands are wrong when they vehemently stand for their rights with domination. It being a man and exerting his authority, and I'm going to have it my way. The result is that they are wrecking their marriages. Scriptures tell us, teach us, show us, be a loving leader as Christ is to the church, not a dominating dictator. Notice in verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. How shall the husband lead in the home? As a dictator? As Christ leads the church. And that's really the key. And if a husband will contemplate this, and if he will meditate upon this and think about it, how does Christ lead the church? And with that attitude and that frame of mind, that's the way that I want to be the head of my house. Then he will not use the Bible as a club, saying to his wife, submit, submit. He will not have to do that. Has Jesus ever forced submission to his bride, the church? If he had, the church would certainly compose a different kind of people, don't you think? In truth, if many members of the church are not, many members of the church, of course, are not submissive to him. But how does Jesus lead his bride? How does Jesus respond to those that are saved? Doesn't he lead them with compassion? Doesn't he show them? Doesn't he encourage them? Doesn't he plead with those that belong to him with love based on the fact that he sacrificed and he died for her? In Ephesians 5 and verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. That is possible when the husband patterns his leadership of his own after the bride of Christ and the one who leads the church, his church. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. What kind of love do you see in that verse and in the context of these verses in Ephesians 5? If you read it and think about it, you'll see that love takes on characteristics. And we may list those and categorize those and say, well, first we see a selfless type of love here. How did Christ love his bride, the church? Selflessly. How do we know that? He gave himself up for her. He did not put his own desires and his own needs first. If he had, he would have never left the glories of heaven. But he put the needs of his bride first. Mark, in his gospel in chapter 10 and verse 45, said it this way, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. With that type of an attitude, the leader husband in a marriage will make that bliss on earth. And the marriage will be indeed a happy one. When a man marries, he gives up the right, really, to focus on his own needs. Now, this is an area where a lot of males get it wrong. When you enter into the marriage relationship as a man, you are giving up your right to focus solely on your needs. There's someone else's needs that are important to you now in the marriage relationship. Married, you are one flesh. And that's not only what you want to do. Notice the example of Christ. He gave himself for the church. the husband ought to give himself for his wife. Her welfare ought to be at the heart of every decision that he makes. That's focusing on the needs of his wife. That's after the pattern focusing on the needs of his people, the church. He is to love her selflessly. Not only selflessly, but in this passage, we see a sacrificial love, don't we? The pattern, Christ died for the church. He did so literally, actually, completely. The husband does not love his wife as Jesus loved his bride unless he has died for her. But think about that a little bit. How is that even possible? He must have died to himself in a figurative way. He should be dead to insisting on his own way. Dead to insisting on his own way. I used to be a person who insisted on my own way, but I'm married now and I don't do that anymore. That should be his view, his stance. Not only did Jesus die for the church, but before people could become the church, souls seeking salvation had to die to themselves and come alive to Jesus Christ. In Romans 6:11, even so consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What do most homes really need to have a happy marriage? Two funerals and one wedding. Two funerals where each person dies to himself, and one wedding that unites them together as one. A wife needs to die to herself. A husband needs to die to himself. A husband is willing to love his wife sacrificially if he does this, if he takes this step to follow Jesus Christ. He says, "Nothing is too precious for me to give up for my wife." Is that a strange thing to say in our modern culture? Is that strange for us to hear from a husband these days, do you think? Nothing is too precious for me to give up for my wife. You know, if we heard that a little bit more, I think we would see less divorces, don't you? The love is also a sanctifying love. Jesus also loved his bride with this sanctifying love in verse 26 and 27, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. What is Christ working to do? He's working to beautify and sanctify and cleanse his church, isn't he? His bride. What is the job of a spirit-filled husband who wants to be a loving leader? Isn't it to make his wife as radiantly beautiful as she can possibly be? A better person than she would have been without her husband? Think about that. Here is a female taken as a wife. Don't you want her to be a better person with you as husband than she would be on her own or with someone else? That should be the key, the goal. The husband is to sanctify his wife as he leads her. He teaches her and protects her spiritually. He will never put her in a compromising situation which will cause her to be provoked to argue or become angry or sin against the Lord. He will not do anything to defile her. He's interested in her cleansing, her sanctification as Christ is the church. He will never expose her to anything that will bring impurity into her life. He loves his wife with a sanctifying love. That's what kind of love the sanctifying love is. And it is a satisfying love. In verse 28, the first part of that verse, in Ephesians 5, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. What does a man do with his own body? Doesn't he take care of it? Doesn't he really love it? Nourish it? Cherish it? Doesn't he try to satisfy it? When he's thirsty, he drinks water. When his body's hungry, he feeds it. When it's hurt, he nurses it, doesn't he? If he's in his right mind, he does, doesn't he? That's the way he's to love his wife. Look at verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That word nourishes really speaks a picture in our mind of the care involved in making a garden grow. For a gardener to nourish it, to be a person who is concerned about the welfare of the plants. And you fertilize them and you water them, you nurture them, you care for them so they will bring forth fruit. So husbands are to cultivate the welfare of their wives as a gardener cultivates fruit in his garden. When husbands nourish and nurture their wives, they also seek to understand them. And not only understand them, but to honor them. As Peter says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. You know, I think a lot of bad situations would be a whole lot better if husbands would make an attempt to try to understand their wives and honor them, just as Peter directs. Honor your wife. But you should find a way to show your wife that she is important to you. He's to anticipate her needs, and then he's to meet those needs, and that will satisfy her. Don't you think? I think it will if she's in her right mind. What wife would rebel against being in subjection to a husband who does that? Who puts her needs first above his? Whose entire marriage is built upon satisfying her every need? What woman would not want to be in subjection in a marriage like that? The problem in some marriages is that the husband does not see his wife as an extension of his own body. He doesn't properly think of this illustration that ultimately Paul is writing about the church, of course, in Ephesians 5. But he uses the marriage as a parallel example. And there are things that we can learn about the marriage relationship by the example that Paul uses here. Many times the husband does not see his wife as an extension of his own body, and so he does not nourish and cherish it like he does his own body. But rather a man views his wife as a possession of his. And when his possession doesn't please him, he looks around for another possession that might please him for a little while. He doesn't see his wife as an extension of his own body. But in contrast, as the Christian husband ages with his wife, he sees her inner beauty increasing more and more. And he loves her. And he cares for her even more than he ever did before. For a husband not to meet his wife's needs is really to commit spiritual suicide because he is one flesh with her. And it's suicide and disruptive to that. If he doesn't live as the example of Christ shows him to live. And this love is a supreme love in verse 31. And he quotes from the Old Testament, "For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." A man's marriage partner should be the most precious relationship that there is among humans, among earthly ties. Now, many marriages get off on the wrong foot. When a guy regards his best friend as closer to him than his wife. If that's true with you as a young person and you've got a best friend, you're contemplating marriage, but you know that best friend is more important to you, then you're not ready to be married. Because when you take upon yourself a wife, you are saying this person is the one that has a relationship with me that is above every other human relationship that there is on this earth. And I'm going to live my life that way. And sometimes it means saying goodbye to longtime friends who don't really understand that. The relationship between a husband and his wife is compared to that of Christ and the church, which is the highest of spiritual relationships. What should the highest of human bonds be? Now, sometimes I've heard people say, well, there is no stronger bond than a mother with a child. And we appreciate the close bond that there is between a mother and her children. It's a rather unique bond. There's nothing really like that. It's very unique, and men have difficulty understanding that sometimes. But that's not the greatest bond that there is among humans. And that's not the most important bond there is among humans. If you are married, the most important bond with you is your husband or your wife. And then your children. You need to recognize that that is biblical. That is the way that it should be biblically. And to make man as happy as he can possibly be. Well, we've talked about husbands quite a bit. Let's think about God's way for wives, which is also included in this passage. And we say that that way is as a faithful follower. The requirement, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord in verse 22 of Ephesians 5. Be subject just simply means to place yourself under. Place yourself under the authority of someone else. Voluntarily. If a wife fails to conform to this divine design, God's way of marriage, if she fails to conform, she will rebel not only against her husband, but ultimately against God. The more she thinks as the world thinks, the more she will seek to justify herself in her refusal to submit. There are groups of people parading around the country teaching women that their place is not to be submissive in the home and offering all kinds of alternatives to that directive that the Lord Jesus gave through Paul in Ephesians 5. A spirit-filled person has a willingness to submit to those whom God has placed in authority. Look at verse 21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Can you live as a Christian without being subject to anyone in this life? You can't, can you? Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ in verse 21. Submission is not just for women. It's for all Christians. And I think some of our brethren have lost sight of that concept. And they think, okay, I can be submissive when it comes to obeying the gospel, but from then on, I'm on my own. No, that's not the way it is, whether you're married or not. The life of a Christian is a life of humility. It's a life of submission. It's a life of serving others. It's not a life of objecting to everything that the congregation that you're a part of wants to do. It's not a life of being insubordinate to every judgment decision that the elders make. It's not a life of pressing your own selfish opinions over that of other people and destroying the local body of Christ. The life of a Christian is one of submission and humility, and especially so if one voluntarily enters the marriage relationship. Here is where submission is seen and demonstrated. And comes a reality so many, many times as it should be. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. In the home, the wife should submit to her own husband. Now, how might we illustrate that? Will we use a traffic example? No, let's think of something that Shakespeare wrote. William Shakespeare, from Much Ado About Nothing, says this: if two men ride on the horse, one must ride behind. Well, that's a simple little illustration, isn't it? If two men ride on a horse, one must ride behind. Who is it going to be? You know, if two people are fighting about which one gets to sit up front and it's never resolved, how are they going to ride that horse? They're not going to, are they? They're not going to make their journey. They're not going to reach their destination because they're fighting over who's going to sit in the front and who's going to sit in the back. Well, God has answered all of that problem, so it will never be a problem. It will never be an issue. It will never be a fight for those who want to conform to God's way. It's not a matter of inferior horsemanship. Okay, I'm a better horseman than you, so I ride in the front, you ride behind. No, that's not what it is. It's not about superior horsemanship or inferior horsemanship. It's about practical necessity. Practical necessity. It's needed. Why? To be practical. What's the big deal about being practical? You want it to work, don't you? You want to get to your destination, two of you are going to ride a horse. One's going to have to ride in the back, and one's going to have to ride in the front. Otherwise, it's not going to happen. Practical necessity. Even so in the home, it's not a matter of inequality or inferiority. Like some of our groups through the years have come out shouting in rejection, a wife should never be subject to her husband because that means she's inferior. It doesn't mean any such thing. It's practical necessity. It's not a matter of inequality. It's not a matter of who's inferior to who. It is a matter of practical necessity. God has ordained that the wife is to be the one who rides behind. It's already settled. This is the way it works. This is the way it was designed to work. So let it be so. Be in harmony with it, and it'll bring happiness to you. The reason for the husband to be head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, that's the reason. In verse 23, why did God ordain such a requirement for the wife in the home? Doesn't he know that she needs to be free to express herself? Why did God fix it this way? God has chosen the husband to be the head of the wife. Even from the very beginning, in Genesis 3 and verse 16, to the woman he said, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. He said that to the very first wife. This is the way it's set up. This is the way it's designed. This is the way it's going to be. This is the way it will be for you to be happy. Conform to it. Live with it. Get used to the idea. Do it. Your husband will rule over you. It's not for punishment. God is not saying, I'm going to punish you for what you did wrong. I'm going to make it so that your husband will have to rule over you. That's not punishment. Once again, practical necessity is for a purpose. God knew in His great wisdom that without some kind of order, there would be chaos. So there has to be an order for practical necessity, whether in society, whether in government, or whether in the home. Chaos will erupt when there is no order. A household with two masters would soon turn against itself and be divided, and then it would fall. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3 said, but I want you to understand. I want you to understand Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. This is God's chain of command, so to speak. Would you advocate altering any of these? Would you advocate, no, God is not the head of Christ, and we're going to go on a march, and we're going to march down to the courthouse, and we're going to hold up our signs, Christ is under God no more. But you don't see anybody doing that, do you? You don't see anyone doing that kind of thing with any of this arrangement except when it comes to what God said about the female role in marriage. Why is that? Why is that, do you think? God the Son is co-equal with God the Father. Philippians 2 in verse 6 uses the expression equality with God in reference to Jesus Christ. The Son of God voluntarily submitted to God the Father, not because of some inequality, because the Scripture plainly says there is equality there, not because of inequality, but because it was necessary in God's chain of command for the successful redemption of mankind. Practical necessity is why. A wife who does not submit to her husband will experience many problems in her life. And the first problem that she is going to have is a serious problem with God the Father. God told her to submit. So she will experience spiritual problems. Problems in her prayer life. Problems in her Bible study. Problems in how she even relates to other Christians. Because she's rejected what God has said. And second, an unsubmissive wife will also have difficulties with her husband. When a wife refuses to honor her husband's authority, she ceases to be his helper. She ceases to be fitting the design that God created for her to be a helper suitable for him. She's rebelled against that. She's not being his helper. She's not being suitable for him, as in Genesis 2, 18 and also verse 20. She is not being his completer that makes him complete. She becomes his crippler. And she frustrates her husband's desire to fulfill his God-given role as leader in the home. He cannot lead if she will not follow. And then thirdly, if she refuses, her children also will give her problems. A wife who refuses to be under her husband's headship will never have the proper respect from her children that she should have. The Bible teaches that children are to obey their parents, but what kind of mother are they to obey? Children are to obey the Spirit-filled mother who submits to a Spirit-filled husband in God's design for marriage. If the mother is rebellious and fiercely independent, then her children will see that and probably respond to her in the same way. And probably respond to the authorities in society, in school, at work, and on the street with the law enforcement people in the same way. She cannot demand of them what she herself will not give. And then fourthly, she will also have problems with herself because she will know that she's in rebellion to what God has said. And it will bother her if she has a soft heart, if she has not hardened her heart and her conscience beyond what it should be in order for the Word of God to penetrate. The knowledge of that will haunt her spirit and make her less of a person than she should be. Furthermore, the wife has certain needs that will never really be fully met until she frees her husband to meet those needs by being in subjection to his loving leadership. And we see the results in verse 24 of Ephesians 5, but as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let the wives in this assembly this morning do not have an attitude where you reject God's instructions. Let the wives of our town of Jackson have the attitude where they do not reject what God has said about living in subjection to your husband. Let the wives of our nation once again turn from their rebellious iniquity and realize their role in marriage to be subject to their husbands. One who has such an attitude does not overlook the great principle in life that subjection leads to freedom. Subjection truly leads to freedom in a spiritual sense here. It gives true freedom. It gives freedom in Christ. It makes a person free to enjoy all of the blessings that God has made available. What if the husband is an unbeliever or openly violates the teachings of God? Does being subject in everything include that as well? Here is a simple guiding principle for that. The wife is to submit in everything. The scripture says in Ephesians 5, unless it violates the will of God, in Acts 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. When it comes to choosing between those two authorities, where do we find our obedience and our allegiance? The command is not dependent on her agreement with her husband's decisions. It's not a matter of submitting only if she likes what he has asked her to do. The only principle releasing her from the responsibility to submit to her husband is if he directs her to act in a way that is contrary to the plainly revealed will of God in Scripture. One more reason why it's important for both husband and wife to know what the Scriptures say and to live according to them. Peter and John told the religious leaders of their day who wanted to stop them from preaching Jesus, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard in Acts 4, 19 and 20. You be the judge. Which is the right thing to do? Obey God or obey men? When obedience to a human authority conflicts with obedience to God's commands, the Christian must first honor God's authority in everything. God will judge us in the last day, and this will be the question. Peter directed the Christian wife to yield to the leadership of the non-Christian husband, even look in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. You see, he calls that respectful behavior. And it's not only a matter of respecting your husband, but it's a matter of respecting God, really, ultimately, isn't it? You see what Peter says there? Note here, however, that Peter did not add the phrase, for you to be submissive to your husbands in everything. Because he omitted that, knowing that under consideration here is someone who is not a Christian, who is a husband, who might ask her to do something that is contrary to the will of God. But in Ephesians 5 and verse 24, when Paul said wives should submit to their husbands in everything, the context is clear. He was telling the Spirit-filled wife that what her relationship is with her husband is to be this way with her Spirit-filled husband. He's a Christian too. And such a husband would not lead his wife to do anything that is contrary to the will of God. Therefore, the Spirit-filled wife can and should submit to her husband in everything, because he's leading her just as Christ leads the church, is the idea and the concept. Only in doing that can she find satisfaction and security as her husband's suitable helper and completer in this life. So there it is from Ephesians 5, the two primary principles shining forth to us in that short section of Scripture about the man's responsibility to be a loving leader and the wife's responsibility to be a faithful follower. A husband's love for his wife is not optional. Not optional. If a husband will make a diligent effort to love his wife as Jesus loves the church, he will find a new and fresh emotional bond to his wife that will be happy. One that he can live in for the rest of his life. One that he can enjoy, and one that will benefit him immensely. If she will then seek to be submissive, the two will have a marriage designed by God. And that cannot fail. Things designed by God cannot fail. And marriage can be that way. It will be happy and it will be good. And I hope these thoughts have been beneficial for you this morning. Today we've not talked specifically about what one must do to be a Christian. But you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And you know, if you really truly believe that, you will take in everything that the Son of God says because you know He's higher than all men. You'll take it in. You'll believe what He says believe. You'll do what He says do. He'll bless you with the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of heaven after a while. Now, if that's your condition today, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God with all of your heart, but you have not yet confessed Him before men, if you have not yet repented of sins in your life, defined, of course, by God's book, if you have not yet been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, raised to walk in newness of life, we can help you with that today, if that's your desire. Please think carefully about that. Make the decision to become a Christian today and let us help you and rejoice with you by coming to the front while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song number 514.